knows that there's like a desert up in Washington State, but there actually is, called Yakima. We used to go up there and train, but that's where I was. And I remember sitting at breakfast that morning and you know, seeing the news, like, man, what in the world's going on? You know, and I think a lot of us remember, where were we at that day? But 17 years ago, man, I can't believe it's been that long already. Goodness, I felt like it was just yesterday in some aspects. You know, to be praying for the families, you know, that were affected by this. You know, it's got definitely a hard time for them, right? Especially those families that actually, you know, maybe even seen some of their family members on TV, you know, in the fires or whatever. Almost 3,000 people lost their lives that day. That's a lot. You know, between the four airliners that went down, two went to the buildings, one went to the Pentagon, and then another one crashed in a field, you know, due to the heroics of some of the passengers when they found out what was going on. Also, 343 firemen also lost their lives that day. The next Sunday after that, what do you think happened to the churches in New York City? And they were packed full. Let me tell you, they were packed. They said they were standing room only, lines around the block, you know, just people coming and praying. You know, it was an interesting time. And sometimes when I sit there and look at it, when I try to look past all the sadness and the tragedy, and I look at that, you know, sometimes you got to look at what brings people together. It's kind of sad what it takes sometimes to bring people together and to point us back to the Lord. You know, but it's nothing new. We saw Israel in the Old Testament go through it some six times, I think, you know, where they would build themselves up and they'd look to God, and because of some tragedy, and they would, but the stronger they got, the more corrupt they got at the top, and the corruption got so bad that guess what happened? They're basically, the kingdom fell, if you will. Something bad happened to them, whether it was slavery or they were defeated in some big battles or whatever happened, but they went through this that cycle, if you will. You know, and we still do the same thing today. You know, what does it take to bring us back to the Lord? You know, it's kind of a sad realization, but it's also a battle with the flesh, and it's one that I can't wait till it's over. You know, I can't wait till this battle with the flesh and the spiritual warfare is all done. And then, you know, right after that, Osama bin Laden took credit for that, and his terrorist group Al-Qaeda, right? They took credit for it. We did it. You know, we bombed them, and then we started asking the questions. You know, why did they do it? What was their motivation? You know, it took us almost 10 years to go and catch the guy, but eventually the Navy SEALs took him down, which was good news, and so that was over. But you, again, you ask that question, you know, why in the world did this happen? It's a popular question today, especially amongst, sadly amongst some Christians, but especially amongst the world. You know, if God is a God of love, we've heard this before. If God is a God of love, why does all this bad stuff happen? You know, if he loves us and if he's merciful, why do babies die in hospitals and die of sickness and are born with deformities and all this stuff? You can put all these tragic mistakes, if you will, and tragedies on the Lord's shoulders if you want to. You know, I think it's wrong, but, you know, people will do that. And then we'll use that excuse as an excuse to say, well, I'm not going to follow a God like that. You know, who would ever follow a God that could do something like that? You know, and all the while, Satan's over there in the corner just laughing. You know, he knows better, but he's laughing. You know, the way he's corrupted our minds and the way sin has messed us up. But then again, going to the question, you know, what happened? You know, why did all this stuff start? You know, why do we have disasters, you know, environmental disasters like tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and all this stuff and sickness and just all these things? What happened? You know, so I say we go back to the source. You take your Bibles and we'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we're just going to kind of skim through the chapter 1 here and talk about just the very beginning. All right, what happened in the very beginning? Let's go ahead and pray before we get any further. Dear Lord, as we come to you, Lord, I pray that you'll just bless your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll give us supernatural understanding, Father, to see what you want us to see. Lord, I pray that this will just give us a hunger, Lord, in our hearts, Father, to want more understanding of you, Lord, more understanding of your word. Bless our ears and our hearts, Lord. Guard our hearts this morning and our minds. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to Genesis chapter 1, in a very familiar chapter. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's the start. There's when time starts. There's when everything starts. That's when our whole cycle, if you will, our age, if you want to look at it that way, of mankind, that's when it all started. So God was in the beginning. God started it all. It said, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And I think it's neat that water was there. I don't really understand why it was there before everything else, but I think it's neat to look back and say, hey, there's water there before everything else. I wonder why. I don't know. I guess we'll find out one day. But then in verse 3 it says, God said, let there be light. In verses 3 through 5, we see that God, he's talking about light and how he separated the light and the darkness, right? And he called that the first light, that first cycle, if you will, he called it the first day, right? We get down to the second day. What happened on the second day? God separated the waters and created an atmosphere. right? And if you want to go back and study that, it says God put a firmament between the waters. Basically, he put an atmosphere between water, right? And that's a different study, but it's kind of neat to think that there was water below, there was atmosphere, and then there was water on top, right? And that's something that was there until the flood. Then on the third day, we see that God created land, and he separated it from the waters, and also plant life was created. Now, what has God said about his creation up until now? Even through day six, he said, guess what he said? He said, it is good. God's not going to say it's kind of good. It's whenever God says something is good, and this term that we see here in the Hebrew, that it's good, means that it's perfect. It was done according to his will. And then if you look in Isaiah chapter 45, you will see that God doesn't create anything with chaos in it, anything out of order, right? So everything that God created in the beginning, there was order to it. There was not going to run down. It was perfect. There was not going to be any kind of mistakes in it, right? There was no cancer there. There was nothing. It was good in God's eyes, right? We get to day four. The sun, moon, and stars were created. They weren't only created by God, but they were also placed where they're at. Did you know that scientists, some astronomers, that they'll say the stronger that telescopes get, they say that they'll look out in the heavens there, and as we look at stars, we'll look at stars and say, hey, that star's there, that star's there. But what's interesting is that astronomers will say that the universe is constantly in motion, right? Of all the stars that are out there, you don't see any of them crashing into each other, do we? Right? I think that's kind of neat. But God placed all that stuff there. There's even some stars out there that they revolve, like our Earth revolves around the sun. There's some stars up there that revolve around each other. And they call them binary stars. I don't know what holds them together up there like that, but it's a neat thing. And if you have a powerful enough telescope, and I actually hear there's one of the parks here is one of the, what do they call that? It gets so dark at night. What do they call it?
It's dark spot.
Right. What they do basically is it's just like they invite all the astronomers out here because it's such a great spot to look at stars. Hey, come out to this park here. I don't know which park it is. Which one is it, CW? Oh, okay. Well, everybody knows. I was catching up. I thought I was telling y'all something new. Okay. But anyway, so they go out to this park. But if you get a powerful enough telescope, you can go out there and see the stars that actually revolve around each other. Right. So God placed those there. It was good, he says, on the fourth day. Verse 20 through 23, we see that God created the birds and all the fish that live in the water. Not just the fish, but everything that lives in the water. God created it, and it was good. Day six, God created the land animals, and man and woman were created. Vegetation, and during that time, vegetation was the only food that was to be consumed, right? The Bible says that God gave them all the herbs of the field, all the vegetation for food. Right, there was no meat eaten before that time and all this stuff. So we get to day six, day seven, what happens? God rested after that. That's it. Creation's done. What did God say? God said it was good. Now, what happened after that? If everything was good, according to the word of the Lord, everything was fine, what happened after that? Where is the fall? Now, when did sickness start is the next question, right? Sin enters the world into Genesis chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and we'll just kind of skim over that a little bit. And one thing that we'll see in Genesis chapter 3 is the serpent. Right, the serpent back in those times was something that obviously Eve wasn't scared of, right? It was something that didn't crawl on its belly. I think that's kind of a neat thing to think about. It was something that was clever. That was another thing. You know, it was clever. It was probably one of the smartest animals. Use your imagination on how the snake used to be. I don't know. But it used to be a lot different than it is now, right? But anyway, that says that the serpent tempted her, right? And it's, of course, referring to Satan. And all of a sudden, now, Eve is deceived, and then Adam partakes also of the fruit. And what did it say? The serpent came to him and said, hey, why don't you eat of this tree? And Eve told the serpent, like, no, God said not to. And then what did Satan say? He said, oh, actually, that's not really what God meant. You know, what God actually meant was, right? And here we see the first twisting of Scripture, the first twisting of trying to change around what God has actually said. You know, we need to always be careful, you know, kind of point that here to modern day. Always be careful the people that will come and they'll start changing Scripture. All right, they'll come and say, well, that's not actually what it meant, right? And that's not always wrong for, I'm going to say it's not always wrong. I've got to be careful when I say that. But there are times when something doesn't necessarily always appear the way it looks because you compare Scripture to Scripture. We might see something in the Old Testament that's a little bit different than the New Testament, but then you start comparing them and you look at definitions and stuff, and there will always be they will always come together, right? There's an old saying amongst Bible scholars that say, if you ever find a contradiction in the Bible, it's there's not a problem with the Bible. It's a problem with your own mind, trying to find a reconciliation between what you think is a contradiction, right? So there are no contradictions in the Bible, but anytime you do hear that, that should always perk up your ears to say, hang on, let's hear what's going to be said, and we need to be careful about what we're hearing, right? That should be in it for everybody. So anyway, we get to chapter 3. Satan deceives Eve. She eats of the fruit. Adam comes and he eats of the fruit. And then guess what? What immediately happened after that? Shame, right? Shame. They realized that they were naked. We got to cover ourselves up. You know, we got to hide from the Lord. So they took fig leaves and tried to cover them, sewed them together and tried to make clothes out of them, right? So that was the first feeling, if you will, of sin, was just shame, right? Shame. You know, hopefully there are some of us, hopefully that we all out there today, we still feel shame whenever we trip up, right? Or whenever we catch ourselves doing something that we're not supposed to be doing. But that's when it all started. From this point on, you're going to see things that just get worse and worse up until the flood, up until God says enough is enough, right? In the time of Noah, he says, you know what? My spirit can't strive for you all these days. You know, and seeing all the sin, I'm going to have to put an end to it. You know, it's got to be done. Because why? Because it says the thoughts of man are evil continually. That's what the Bible said. He said there was nothing good coming out of the mind of man. It was just evil continually. Imagine that, your mind being on a cycle. The only, like you ever see those cycles of like a tape reel, if you will. A tape reel. Let's say we put a tape reel on. The only thing it was on, it was evil. Right? That's kind of what God was saying about mankind. The only thing that was going through mankind's mind was evil. It says, and he looked down, he saw Noah, of course, and Noah was a righteous man. He commanded Noah to build an ark, and you know, hopefully it would be fixed after that. Right? We see that guess what happened? As soon as Noah got off the ark, what did he do? Got drunk. Right? I mean, it's just, then it all started over again. Right? This sin. That's when everything started. Right, death didn't even exist until sin entered the world. Sickness, birth pains didn't even exist. I can't even imagine that. How giving birth would have been without birth pains? I don't know. There's a baby. You know, there it is, and the woman's just happy as she was before it came out. I don't know how that would work, but there it was. I remember, you know, my wife. Good night, men. Some of y'all understand this. That if you were there with your wives, and I didn't know my wife. I know it's just a joke. It sounds like a joke, but it's still new in my mind and still fresh. I didn't know my wife was as strong as she was when I was holding her hand when she's pushing that baby out. I thought she could break my... And I was pretty strong at that point, you know. Back in my prime with, you know, and really, you know, fit and lifting weights a lot with the military. And, man, she squeezed my hand that one time and I was like, get my sister over here to hold her hand. I don't know if I could do that one again. But, yeah, my sister came in and did all the coaching. But, yeah, goodness sake, you know, just the birth pains. But all that came from sin, all right? So the sin is the reason. We need to get to that. It's not God's fault, if you will, that sin entered the world, right? One of the things that was a gift to mankind that's different than much else of creation was the concept of free will, right? And that's a different study in of itself. And if you have questions about that, you know, please come and ask me, because sometimes in Christianity there can be contention about what free will is and sovereignty and all that. So, but I don't want to get into that right now. But all I want to talk about is what sin entering in the world is what started everything. Right, the floods, the turmoil, the cancer, you know, the sunburns. I don't think you had sunburns before that, right? I mean, just all the ailments that you can think of that we deal with in our world, right? Murder and kidnapping, just all this stuff. It started with sin. We can't point our fingers at God and say, "Hey, God, why did you do this?" That's foolishness. That's silly, you know. Now, if you do that, you know, be careful, because the Bible doesn't have nice things to say about people who tempt God like that, right? But God, it's not God's fault that all this stuff entered into the world. The Bible even says that creation, all of creation groans in Romans chapter 8 because of the sin of the world. It said creation groans just like it's in birth pains. Imagine that, you know, creation groaning because of sin. And it's eagerly awaiting, the Bible says. It says in Romans 8, it says that creation awaits delivery from corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That creation is groaning as with birth pains. I mean, it's hard to kind of imagine that creation is also waiting for the time when the Lord comes back, right? You look out there at the cows, and I don't know how much understanding they have, but you know when the Bible says all creation is waiting for it, to what understanding they have, I don't know. But I do know the Bible says that creation is waiting for the time when sin is going to be done in this world, right? I don't know how it's going to be. I don't think it'll probably go back to the way it used to be. I know I like eating that pork that Charles had done up the other day. Man, that was really good. But I think, in my opinion, I think once everything's said and done, I think we'll probably go back to just eating vegetation again, like it was originally meant to be, right? I don't think we'll be butchering cattle anymore. I mean, I could be wrong. I don't know. But, you know, I think so many things are going to change. Now, we're talking about sin, right? Sin's a hard subject to deal with. Why? Because we all sin. One of the reasons people hate Christianity is because we point out sin. It's not that we're hopefully, that we're not getting in people's faces and then telling them they're going to hell and berating them and treating them like we hate them and all this stuff and just treating them like they're lower people, if you will, because they're not saved. But at the same time, we have to look inward to ourselves. That's why the world hates us. It's not because we love each other. It's because we stand for something that's against them. We stand for something that is so offensive to their nature. It's not just if you come up to me and say, hey, you're ugly. Okay. I mean, maybe it would hurt. I don't know, a little bit. I don't know. I can try to imagine that you would hurt my feelings in that, but not really. I don't care if you think I'm ugly. I don't care if it, whatever it could be, whatever insult you could come up and tell me, I don't know what you could do to hurt my feelings, to be honest with you. I mean, just, I don't know, right? But then if you go tell somebody out in the world, say, hey, you shouldn't be doing, you probably shouldn't be drinking that, right? Oh man, that's almost fighting words there, right? I mean, you know, some of those people like that. If you try to point out, even some Christians, that they're wrong in some way, even if you come to them with the utmost love, you try to point out something's wrong, man, they get offended. Why? Because you're going against their nature. You're not just going against maybe a certain opinion that they have, but you're going against a certain nature that's in them, that's put there from the time that Adam sinned. It's in our DNA, if you want to kind of look at it that way. We're born into sin. I don't care if you grew up and you never sinned once in your life, you're still going to hell. I know some people say, oh, I don't like that statement, but that's just true. Sin started with Adam, and it was passed down through Adam. I don't know if it was passed down the blood or how it was, but either way, we were born into sin. Right? You can read the book of Romans if you really want to dig into the nitty-gritty of how sin entered the world and how we battle with sin, Christians, on a daily basis, how our spirits is constantly in contention, trying not to sin and trying to do the right thing. You know, Paul, the greatest man as he was, a great missionary he was, my goodness, he battled with it. He talks about it. You know, I battled with it. The things that I didn't want to do, he says, that's what I would do. Right? There were times, basically with Paul saying that, and it said the things that I did want to do, I didn't do it. There were times when Paul didn't want to follow the Lord. There were times when he didn't want to listen to the Holy Spirit. And then again, we put Paul up on this pedestal, but he was just like you and I. He's no different. He struggled with things, right? There's some things that if you dig into the scripture, you'd be surprised. Man, Paul struggled with that? And that's pretty wild, right? But Paul struggled. Man, he struggled hard. He said, there were times I didn't want to go preach the gospel. I didn't want to do this, but I did it anyway. Because I knew it was my flesh speaking, is what he was saying in a roundabout way in the book of Romans. And we look inward again. You know, we look at our sin, right? One reason we think about the devil. Why in the world did he want to deceive Eve? Why did he want to destroy humanity? Why does he want to destroy humanity? Right? Ask yourself that question. What was Satan before he fell? He was the best thing, the most powerful being, the most beautiful piece of God's creation that ever was. There was nothing more beautiful than Lucifer, if you want to call him that, before he fell. There was nothing above him. The Bible says the only thing above Lucifer was God himself. That was it. And then guess what he do? What he do? He started thinking of himself more highly than he ought to. He started saying, hey, you know, I could be just like God. He started getting this pride started to fill his heart. And guess what happened soon right after that? That's when he fell, right? He was cast from heaven because he thought he could be equal with God, right? And then he fell, and then guess what? For that one sin, he was condemned forever. Condemned forever, right? This most beautiful, most powerful being of all God's creation. You know, he was, I don't know how long he was up on that, up on his rank, if you want to call it that, or at that level, I don't know. But it was enough time for him to understand that when God created humankind and God showed the love that he did for Adam and Eve, you know what? Satan hated him. Why? Because Adam and Eve sinned, but God forgave them, didn't he? God forgave them by covering them with the animal skins. And he says, now you have to make sacrifices. It don't matter how many times you sin. I'm kind of summing up the Old Testament here. Doesn't matter how many times you sin. As long as you make that sacrifice, right, in the temple, your sins are going to be washed away according to how the custom went. And how many times did Satan fall or sin? One time. And he was condemned forever, right? How many times have we sinned? Even today. Even now that we're covered by the blood of Christ, how many times have we sinned? My goodness, it's ridiculous. I hate talking about it. It's not something I like to turn my face towards, especially when I'm looking at myself. Excuse me, when I'm looking at myself. How many times do we sin? We're covered by the blood of Christ, and Satan's looking at us. I sinned one time, Satan says. I sinned once, and I never had a chance for redemption. These people here that are lower than the angels, right? They were made to take care of cow poop and clean up stables, you know, and take care of all this stuff. And then God says, I'll forgive them as many times as I have to. Imagine what's going through Satan's mind, how much he hates us. Of course he wants to destroy us, right? Looking at us, and some of us are short, some are tall, and some we're just completely imperfect, is basically what I'm saying. And Satan looks at us and says, why in the world does God love them so much? I'm going to destroy them, right? And if you look at what's going on, you see things that are going on in the world that make no sense whatsoever. Make no sense. You know, people argue one way and they will completely support, I don't know, I can't even hardly talk about it because doesn't even make sense. They'll support one issue and then go completely against it, and then somehow people will believe them. You know, I don't get it. Whatever. I don't like politics. But, there it is. You know, it's just crazy, right? The way politics works and the way people will just follow this and that without even really thinking about what they're following, you know, that's the devil's work. You know, the Bible says, Paul says it in Ephesians, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If we wrestled against flesh and blood, you know, I think a lot of problems would be a little bit easier to take care of. The Bible says that we wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness, against the princes of this world, right? Because this world, I know we like to say that Jesus is on the throne. He is in heaven. I'm not saying he's not. But he's not here on this earth yet. He's not on the throne of the world yet, right? That's why we still see all this mess that's going on. So sin into the world, and we could see how many times that God has forgiven us. I don't know. I know for myself, and probably I would just say for every man here, it's because I understand how men are. If I could take a recording of everything you've ever thought of, right, and put it up here on this wall for everybody to see, right, I guarantee you that every one of us will probably turn tail, get out of here. We'd never want to show our faces here again because of what we've thought. That's thoughts. That's not even actions. Because of the things that we've thought. And God still says, hey, I'll forgive you for whatever reason. I don't understand God's love. I'll take it, but I don't understand, Lord, how you could keep forgiving us, right? But those are just our thoughts. And that's why originally when God destroyed mankind and kept Noah and his family, he said, I'm destroying the world because the thoughts are evil continually. He didn't even talk about their actions and everything else that was going on. Just their thoughts, right? God didn't even look past that and said, hey, they deserve, every one of them deserve death, right? Before we were saved, the Bible says that even our greatest works, let's say that somebody was born, and this is kind of a harsh statement, but let's say somebody was born and they never sinned, right, in the world's eyes. Everything that they always did was good, right? Let's say that let's take an atheist. An atheist, he finds out that his most hated neighbor is dying of a certain sickness, right? And it's 40 degrees below zero out, there's 4 feet of snow, and he finds out that his hated neighbor is dying of a sickness, and he knows that 12 miles down the road in the next town, there's a cure for it. So this atheist goes out there, and he digs himself through the 4 feet of snow, walks 12 miles, gets the medicine. On his way back, he gets to the doorstep of his most hated neighbor, the person he hates the most, and he delivers that cure and saves his life. But in the process, he loses his own life, right? The world will look at that and say, what a great work that he did. You know, what a great thing. You know, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says it's sin. Again, that's kind of a hard thing. Why? What in the world? Why is that sin? You know, he did all this stuff for his fellow man, and he gave up his life. Why is that sin? Because the Bible says that in Isaiah that even our best works are as filthy rags before the Lord, right? Without the blood of Christ on us, even the best things that you think you can do are still filthy rags, right? Imagine the filthiest thing you can think of. And it even goes beyond that, the Hebrew definition that we see there in Isaiah about what filthy rags are. I don't want to describe it. You go look it up for yourself. I don't think I'm brave enough to try to talk about stuff like that in the pulpit. You know, it's just it's disgusting, right? When the Bible says it's filthy rags, that's what our very best works are in the eyes of the Lord before we're washed by His blood, right? So then you go ask, well, that's why you can't get yourself to heaven, by the way, right? Can't work your way to heaven because if your best works, if that's all they amount to, yeah, good luck, right? Good luck. That's why we need Jesus in our lives. Right? And then, like I said, that question that the world will always ask, why would God send me to hell because of the sin of one man? But again, going back to that, because that sin nature has come down with us. Right? It's come down with us. So where's our hope? We look at our world today, and man, there's no hope. We look at all the problems that pop up. We're dealing with division of our country like we've never seen before. And I know this is for us. I know other countries are way worse off. But from what we're experiencing now, and for those of us that have kind of been trying to keep track the past 20 years, you kind of see there's a big downward spiral, don't we? Man, it's going down quicker and quicker. We got racism. I mean, the good night that they keep bringing it up, whether it actually exists or not, I don't know. It's being brought up like crazy. You know, people are shooting each other like crazy. Chicago, I mean, my goodness, is going nuts with all the murders that they have. Thousands of murders of every year. And then they try to say that everything's fine. And they try to bring up all these solutions, right? They'll go to the smartest people in the world and they'll say, hey, they got the solution. Their solution might work for just a little bit. And guess what happens? Then it stops working, right? But everybody's trying to go after what they want to go after, right? Everybody wants to follow their feelings. Well, that doesn't make me feel good, right? I had a conversation with an individual recently, and I was asking him about something and say, hey, you said you were going to do this. According to the contract we had, you said you were going to do this. And all of a sudden he got all up in arms saying he felt like he was being bullied and all this other stuff and was yelling at me and cussing at me. Like, what do you think? I'm not bullying you. You signed the contract. You know, that's not, has nothing to do with me bullying you. And long story short, you know, just how he felt. I made him feel insecure. But I mean, whatever. You know, thank the Lord helped resolve that situation. But at the same time, it's all about how he felt. Right? The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Right? We can't always go about, off how we feel. The way the world feels, it's going to go one way for these next couple of years. Something else is going to pop up that sounds good, and they're going to go off the other direction, right? And it's just, it's how the world is. They have no roots. They have nothing to hold them in the ground, basically, from being tossed to and fro. So what is the hope that we have? We look at our world, it's not going to get better, right? You can say, well, I've got a solution for racism. Well, what about the other stuff that's going on, right? What about the rampant? Anybody heard about San Francisco in the news? No. You know why? Because that place is turning into a third world country. If you ever want to Google something, maybe you can Google something like street cleanup in San Francisco. You know, one of the biggest problems with San Francisco right now is that there's so many homeless in San Francisco and they don't have bathrooms that they're just using the bathroom all over the city, right? And that's one of the biggest problems in San Francisco right now is just human excrement all over the place. Tourists can't even say they go there without hardly stepping in. And then not only that, but there's drug needles all over the place. That's the biggest problem in San Francisco right now. Trying to clean up all the drug needles that are all over the streets and then also the people using the bathroom everywhere. There's so many homeless, right? We don't hear about it. Why? Because they try to cover it up for whatever reason. But what I'm saying is, it's just, the world's not getting any better. It's not going to, right? It's just not going to. So where do we put our hope at? Christians, thank the Lord, we have hope. But people that don't have hope, they're just looking at a dark hole. And what do they think? They say the deeper we go down this hole, might as well try to have some fun, right? They try to hide from it and they try to do all this stuff. You know, why is the world the way it is? You know, you ask yourself, because of sin. Bottom line, it's not God's fault. It's because of things that humankind started with Adam, but it's the things that we continue to do, right? As humans, I'm not saying everybody, but as humans, what continues to happen, and the only thing that's going to help us out of this is the Lord, basically. That's why I can't, every time I look out there, you can say I have a solution for racism, but what about all this other stuff? Oh, we can come up with a solution for drugs too. Well, there's still a myriad and plethora of other things that need to be fixed, right? You can't just say, I'm going to fix one thing, and then it's not going to fix it. That's basically what I'm trying to say. It's not going to fix it, right? What's our hope? Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look at verse 10. Revelation 20:10. Says, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I hate to say this, and it weighs my heart more than I can probably even describe. You know, when we think about this time, what's the solution? Right? What's the solution? Get rid of sin. That's what the solution is. Why? That's why, and again, here we sound harsh. Well, why does God do that kind of thing, right? Isn't he supposed to be merciful? Well, God's also supposed to be the perfect judge. What would happen if somebody in our community, right, was tragically murdered and killed, and they were standing there before the judge, and everybody's gathered around the courthouse to see how the judge was going to rule, right? And all of a sudden, the next thing we hear, the judge let him off. Why? Why in the world would the judge let him off? You know, there would be an uproar like we've never heard probably in Chase City before if something like that happened, right? Why? Because the judge was merciful. So then we go to, because that one sinner sinned against another sinner. Then we'd be angry about that. Now imagine if God, if somebody that sinned against a perfect God, an eternal being, right? He can't just let people off. That kind of mercy doesn't work. If he's a judge, he has to condemn sin. Right? That's what the judge does. And he has to. That's what his job is. The only reason that God can be merciful, and this is also found in Romans, the only reason God can be merciful is because of Christ. Because Christ died for us is what allows God to be merciful towards us, right? We can't ever forget that. So now that gift that God has given us, that blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us, it's not like it's so we have to go study for 8 years to be able to earn salvation, and we have to go through this big lifelong journey of hardship to earn salvation. That's not what it is. This gift that God gave us, that Christ gave us on the cross, it's free. It's not like it's something hard to get. So anybody that denies the gift, guess what? It's not my fault. You know, we tell you about the Lord, we tell you about salvation. If you don't believe it, I don't know what to tell you. It's free. It's not like it's hard, you know, to turn your life away from sin and go towards the light, right? Salvation is free. God didn't make escape from all this mess that we're in now something that was going to be hard to do. He said, hey, this gift is free. Take it. Anybody that wants it, take it. The Bible says in Proverbs that you can apply this, that the wisdom is crying aloud in the streets, right? And people will take that and say, hey, it's the salvation message basically is being taught everywhere. All the corners of the world, the gift is there. It's not like it's withheld for some people. It's not like we're going to give it to Diane and not to CD over here, right? That's not how it is. It's there for everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? For everyone. It's not like this gift is some weird, I don't know. It's free. It's about as simple as you can make it. It's a free gift to get out of this mess that we're in. So when we think about God being merciful, there's God's mercy right there. If you want to talk about mercy, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. There's your mercy for you, right? In chapter 21 starts off and it says, and now I saw a new heaven. And this is the good part. I love this. I love Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Right? Prepared for a bride. You know, imagine how much, I know how much I love my wife, and even I like doing stuff for her. Right? The other day I went and scrubbed out the bathrooms. You know, it's different than a diamond necklace, you know, that I might have used to give her before. But yeah, I scrubbed out the bathrooms for her, you know, bleach and all that stuff. Right? But I really wanted to do a good job for her, you know, because I love my wife. But now we think about how much God loves us. How much does he love us, and he wants to prepare this new place for us? He's putting a lot of effort into it, right? It's not just cookie cutter thrown together, everything. I think everything is going to be tailor-made for each and every one of us in heaven. I think that's a neat thing because he cares for us. It says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And y'all can continue that on, right? I could continue it on, but I probably have to have someone else read for me. Can't wait to go to heaven, I tell you. This stuff that's going on in this world, good night. I don't even like looking at the news. You know, half the time, you need to look at it, I think, you know, to know what's going on. But, you know, we can't hide from it. You know, it gives us more stuff to pray about. But at the same time, man, we got something that's coming for us that's going to blow us all away. You know, Angela's always making fun of my salt and pepper hair. You know, I don't care. I kind of like it. You know, I'm showing a little gray hair. You know, I don't know what the perfect hair is in heaven, but it's going to be perfect. No more baldness, right? I was concerned a few weeks ago. I was like, I think my hair is falling out. The goofy things that we worry about, isn't it? My goodness, I'm about to get some of y'all out here that have thinning hair and no hair to give me some encouragement. But anyway, yeah, I was worried about that a couple weeks ago. Good night. It's a silly thing to worry about. But one of these days, you know, we have to worry about joints hurting and eyes being all messed up, can't see, and hair falling out, and I don't know what else, bunions on our toes or all this stuff, cancer, and, you know, put it in there. Put, you know, sitting too long and, you know, and just our lower back's hurting from sitting too much and whatever it could be. All these little pains and stuff will be gone. You know, what a great time. I think, I don't know, it'll be a good day. We don't have to worry about putting gas in our mower. We'll be able to mow all day and I don't know. Whatever, you can use your imagination. I love thinking about heaven because it means all this will be done. Right? All this will be done. All the sickness, we'll be able to see our loved ones. One last thing, and I like thinking about this. I think I probably told y'all about this dream before, but you know, the Bible does, I wouldn't normally put stock in dreams, and I don't normally, but the Bible does say that in the last days that young men will have visions and old men will have dreams, and I'll put stock in that. The Bible says it, so I'm fine with saying it. But you know, we'll have dreams, and it's not every single dream that I have out there is going to be great. That's not what I'm saying. But there's been some dreams that I've had that they just stick with me. Right? I might have told y'all some of this before. I had this dream one time that we all got raptured up, right? And we saw in a cloud, and everything was good. And we're looking around like, what in the world just happened, right? It's like a blink of an eye. We was cruising down the road, and all of a sudden, we was like in this place that was kind of foggy. And we were looking around at each other, not knowing what was going on, and all of a sudden, the realization hit everybody that I could see. Man, we all just like burst into tears. You know, what a great, man, it's it. That was the rapture. We're done. We're ready to go. You know, I mean, probably, I would guess in my dream, maybe 5, 10, 15 seconds had passed between the time we were raptured up, the time we were hugging each other, to all of a sudden we saw, I didn't see his face, but I could see a big white horse coming through the mist there, and it was Jesus on it. I knew it was Jesus in there. And all of a sudden it's like he gave us this feeling or this motion that we were going to go with him, right? And all of a sudden he takes off on this horse. And he's not, I know I've told you this before, I like talking about it. But he gets on that horse, and he's riding it for all it's worth. He's not hanging on and falling off and bopping up and down like I used to on a horse, you know, trying to get out of there. He's riding that horse like he's going somewhere, and we're following him. And he's out there, and he's booking. I mean, he's going. That horse is huffing, and you can hear the horse huffing, and you can hear the hoofbeats hitting whatever it was hitting, and it was just taking off. We're going fast, right? And I mean, just before we know it, all of a sudden we look out there, and the clouds break open, and there we see the battle on earth. There was Armageddon we could see on earth, right? And we're all just standing there. I looked left and looked right. As far as you could see people lined up, just sitting there watching, right? And Christ right there in the center of them. And he kept going right down there to the middle. Trumpets all of a sudden started sounding. We stood up there while Christ went down to the battle. And it's just exactly the way the book of Revelation says that Christ went down there and destroyed the armies of the world and the beast and all that stuff. And I remember thinking to myself, of course, it probably would be me analyzing this situation like this. But I remember thinking to myself, like, wait a minute. I thought only probably about 20 seconds had passed, you know, according to what I know of the Bible. After 20 seconds had passed, right now on earth, it looked like 7 years had passed or something like that. You know, from the beginning of the tribulation to the end, the Bible says is 7 years. So I'm thinking, wait a minute, 20 seconds to 7 years. So I woke up the next morning and I started thinking about that. And then I don't know if shortly after, anybody ever seen that movie called Interstellar by chance? Okay, you'll have to see that if you don't know what I'm talking about. One of the things that they deal with in that movie is how time is different in different places, right? I don't know if y'all knew this, that time passes differently in space. Even people on the moon experience time differently than we do, right? Time passes slower on the moon than it does here. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't understand that. I do know that they'll say if an astronaut's in space for like 30 days, on Earth it's actually like 50 days or something like that. Again, I don't understand how that works, but that's how it works. But anyway, that movie Interstellar takes it even further. There's one part in that movie where a guy's, he's waiting for people. They say, we only went down to this planet for like 12 minutes or something. But in space, because of the way time was different, for the guy that was waiting on him in space, like 40 years had passed, right? So I have this funny theory about that, that when people die and go to heaven, we think about people that have died 100 years ago or today, right? I still think that there's still, I think maybe only 30 seconds has passed for them, right? And all of a sudden they're looking up, more people are showing up to go to heaven. Like, showing up at the gate. I don't know if that's right. That's just a funny theory that I have. You know, my grandma died when I was a teenager. My grandpa died when I was a teenager. My grandma died when I was in my early 20s. But I think to myself, like, maybe she's only been up there for about 15 seconds or 20 seconds, you know, and she's just realizing what's going on. And she's looking up, and her mom that went before her, maybe she had got there, like, a minute before she did. And they're just looking up and said, hey, now so-and-so's here. And hey, now so-and-so's here. Because of the way time passes differently. You know, I have this theory that, you know, we're going to get there with our loved ones, and we're all going to walk together up to the throne of God. You know, however that's going to work, I don't know. If we die before the rapture, you know, and I don't know. It's an interesting theory, I think, but who knows if it's right. It might be wrong, but it's fun to think about. But anyway, you know, all that to say, you know, look at the world, be sad for the world, pray for the world, but don't forget our hope. Don't let the worries of the world weigh you down more than the hope that we should have in Christ. Man, we'll be done one of these days. Pray for others that don't know Christ yet. If you have a chance, witness to them. But you know what? Don't let the worries of the world weigh you down. Don't let politics weigh you down. Don't let your baseball team lost this past week. Don't let that weigh you down. That'll all be done with, you know? That'll be done with. That'll be in the past. We won't have to worry about it anymore, right? Heaven's right around the corner. Man, I can't wait. It's going to be great. That's all I can tell you. It's going to be great. And I don't know. It's going to be great. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'm going to have the choir sing for us after this. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the hope that you've given us, Lord of heaven, and the free gift, Lord, that you gave us through the blood of your Son, Lord, our older brother, Jesus. I pray that, just thank you, Lord, for that. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us share, Lord, this good news that we have. Father, I pray that we won't let the the weights of the world, Lord, hold us down. Lord, I pray it won't give us sadness or despair. Lord, I pray that when it does threaten to bring us down, Father, I pray that we can just hold on to the hope, Father, that the good things that are just right around the corner for all of us, Lord, that are Christians, Lord, all of us that have accepted your salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll just go with us this week. Lord, let us find strength, Lord, in every thought of you. Lord, I pray that we'll live, Lord, to give you glory. We'll live, Lord, to worship you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. Bless us, Lord, as we part ways this week. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.